I want to tell y'all a little anecdote that's not really a part of the sermon, but it is actually more of an extension of last week's message. Before I get into the message for today, you can go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17 and have that ready in a moment. But if you were here last week, you recall that I kind of had the afterglow of coming from India, and I shared some stories about our experience. By the way, my wife is there this week. We kind of had back-to-back trips, and I'll be glad when she's home next Saturday, if you know what I mean. But anyway, that's just the calling, and so appreciative of the opportunity to represent you and have a touch of ministry around the world. But nevertheless, I shared with you last week that I had the opportunity to go to a leper colony and do some ministry. And I felt like I just jumped right back into the Bible as it reads about the leper ministry in the Bible and Jesus' interaction with ministry. And so the story had such an impact on me, being able to share with them and then being prayed over by one of the lepers, that I couldn't help but tell it the next day at our food ministry on Monday. And it's the first of the month, and we had a particularly large group there, and they knew I had been gone. And so about 90 or 100 families were gathered before we had our food ministry. And usually what we'll do, if nobody objects and nobody ever has, we'll have a small prayer and a small devotional time, a little scripture reading. And it's become part of what we do. And the group really has enjoyed, you know, that spiritual component about the ministry. So I told them the story about what had happened when I went to India and I served the food and the lepers prayed for me and how touched I was by that. And then we had our prayer and it was time to go on with our ministry. There was one guy that was there that was his first time to be in the food ministry. And he looked pretty disheveled. He looked pretty beat down. I mean, his whole body posture was low and discouraged and just, you know, slumping head and just really, really struggling. And so as we finished the prayer time and people started gathering towards the food, he called me over. And I'll just be honest with you, because his need was particularly well noticed, I thought he was going to ask me for something extra. I was just kind of ready for that. And his needs, I'm sure, were pretty great. And so I was kind of geared for that answer and that response. So he called me over and his head was bowed and he kind of lifted his head up and he said, "I want to give $3 to the leprosy colony." I said, "What?" And he pulled three crumpled up, well-gripped dollars out of his pocket. And he shoved them at me and he said, "Give that to the leprosy colony." Well, I just want to tell you that it blessed me. And I took that money. I just want you to know I took that money because he needed to give it. And I gave it to Miss Joe and I said, "Take that to India," and she will. And by the end of the week, she'll deliver that to our needy friends over there. I just don't have words to describe, but I just had to share with you that it's just important for us to continue to meet the needs of others and be about that as we serve. And even those who have very little see the opportunity to give to those who may need it more. I guess maybe that's the lesson. For those of us who are serving on a regular basis, I just want to say thank you for that. And for those of us who support the work by being a part of the church, I want to say thank you for that. And just as a matter of course, tomorrow I'm going to the Louisiana Baptist Convention, and the convention has asked me to speak at the convention about the work of Compassion Ministry. In fact, they wrote me a note. I've been on convention staff for 12 years, and they wrote me a note and said, "We'd like for you to come in and talk about what you're going to say at the convention." I wrote them back, and I said, "You must be mistaken. You're not... Yeah, I've never spoken," but they said, "No, we want you to speak." And so I'm going to speak tomorrow night and probably end up telling that story as well. So it's a privilege to serve you, and it's a privilege to serve together as well. So you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 17. Jesus is in the middle of his ministry, and he is beginning to speak to them about the kingdom of God. And in verse 20, it says this: "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come." Realize the Pharisees are cynics. They are argumentative. They are skeptical of anything Jesus is teaching. So they're not wanting really to know. But when they asked him, he answered and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See it here or see it there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look here. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning flashes out of one part of the sky and shines through the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, as it was in the days of Noah, and he goes on, as it was in the days of Lot, and in the days that are to come, he begins to say that in the end of times, when the kingdom of God is fully realized, two will be on a rooftop, one will be taken and the other will be left, two will be grinding, one will be taken and the other will be left, two will be in the bed, one will be taken and the other will be left, and those that will be taken will have been ready and prepared for the kingdom of God to come. When Jesus entered his ministry, he taught us the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. And at the end of that prayer, he taught us to say, Thy kingdom come. We have that prayer memorized. It wasn't intended for Jesus to allow us to use that prayer as a rote, memorized prayer. It was more an outline about what we should be praying for. But all of us kind of rotely and routinely began to recite that prayer. It's kind of one of those automatics when we hear the prayer prayed and probably don't really think a lot about what we are saying, what we are praying when we pray, Thy kingdom come. But when we are praying, Thy kingdom come, we are asking and praying for God to cause a few things to happen. First of all, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are recognizing or identifying that there is a kingdom and that God is the leader of the kingdom, and it is not of this world. It is beyond this world, but included in this world, and we are believing that there is a kingdom of God. Secondly, we understand from the teaching that Jesus just spoke of in the scripture in Luke chapter 17, that the kingdom of God is not some big fanciful rule or reign of God, not some sort of master ruler that lords in an obvious way over the universe, but the kingdom of God dwells within you. And we understand when we pray, Thy kingdom come, that we're inviting the kingdom to come primarily into our hearts, so that the kingdom that is of God through a relationship with Jesus dwells within you, and a deposit of the kingdom of God lives inside your heart, and you take it with you wherever you go. That's heavy stuff if you think about it. That's otherworldly stuff as we contemplate the fact that the kingdom of God dwells with me and walks with me and goes with me wherever I am. And so when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're noticing that there is a kingdom. We pray that it would be realized in our hearts, and that we also pray, Thy kingdom come, that the rule and reign of God would take over the sin-sick world we live in. That the rule of God would take over the sin-sick world we live in. But in order for the kingdom of God to come, it comes with a cost. The cost is in fact paid for by Jesus himself as he went to the cross. In verse 25 of the passage that we read, it says, He, meaning Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. This generation primarily meaning the one that he was living in, but the truth of it is, this generation means all of the generations, because for generation after generation after generation, there is a population of people that is rejecting the message of the cross. There is a population of the people that is rejecting the kingdom of God. There is a population of people that aggressively don't want to have anything to do with the things of God and of His church and the ministry that dwells, the kingdom that dwells in our hearts. The kingdom, therefore, will be ushered in by much suffering in the same way that it is ushered in by Jesus and the glorious delivery of the kingdom of God that comes with that cost. Unless we resent the suffering and wonder why God is doing it that way, remember, it didn't have to be that way. The suffering of Jesus on the cross didn't have to happen. It happened because sin entered the world. God didn't create sin. Man sinned. And when man sinned, it separated us from God. And when you and I sin, it separates us from God. And so because of that separation, and not because of that ideal relationship with God that could have been initially ours, we have much pain and suffering as a result of coming from sin to an abiding relationship with God and through the kingdom of God dwelling within our lives. You see, God intended from the very beginning for the kingdom of God to be the rule and reign of God without the introduction of sin in the world. But when sin occurred, the battle was waged. And thank God that the battle has been joined by Jesus Himself so that the reign of God can continue to dwell in your heart and ultimately dwell in the land and the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. In the meantime, we are suspended between two worlds. We are suspended between the not quite yet and the here and now. We are suspended with the kingdom of God, hopefully in every one of our hearts today, while still living in the sin-sick world that we have to dwell in. In the kingdom of God, let me catch my thoughts. Where the kingdom of God can reign in our heart and family, but dwell in a sin-sick society that is completely attempted to be crushing us, even as we sit here today. Last week, at about 11:20, I said to our congregation that the society that dwells outside of the ministry of the church is eager to press in on the ministry of the church and press us in on every side and oppose us to the point where we become irrelevant in the society in which we live. I said that about 11:20 last week. At 11:30 in Sutherland Springs, Texas, that was realized, not just as a theory, as a thought, but it was realized in a small congregation in the country that was at the same time doing what we're doing right now, trying to have church. And the question has been for the week, how can anybody shoot up a church? I thought we were safe inside our church. What is this world coming to that we would not even be safe in our church? Well, the answer is that we live in this sin-sick society, and we live with the kingdom of God potentially dwelling in our hearts, and we're suspended between the right now and the not yet. And we can choose to allow the society that wants to press us in to shut ourselves in and lock our doors and hide and hope nothing comes bad against us. Or we can choose to live confidently, and we can choose to live boldly and realize that the message of the Word of God is the culture-changing message that the world needs. And the difference that the message of the Bible makes is that the message of the Bible combats hate with love. That the message of the Bible pushes back the darkness. The message of the Bible is to push more and more in the kingdom of God into more and more hearts of people who would be functioning in hate today. But it comes at a cost. It comes at the cost of personal risk. It comes at the cost of putting up with horrible, hateful people. It comes at the cost of ministering to people that we don't particularly like and don't particularly have a natural affinity or a natural relationship with. It is the calling of the church to be the one that pushes back the darkness, even if it means a life is lost. Now, that's easy to say here, and I realize it is, but it's necessary for us to understand that we have a stronger weapon than a weapon of hate. It is the weapon of love. It is the weapon of the gospel. And when we went home to Sunday lunch and we turned on the television and we saw the horrible news of our neighbors who have come over here and help us and in our crisis, and we've gone over and helped them, and we have an affinity for our neighbors next door, and it becomes more real. Many begin to ask the question, if something like that happened where I was, what would I do? Would I duck? Would I run? Would I be a hero? Would I be a coward? You know, would I wrestle the gunman to the ground? Would I you know, what would I do? And the truth of it is, we don't know. We don't know. All of us could say, I hope that I would be a hero. I hope that I would stand up for my faith and stand up for the gospel. I hope I'd be that person. But we don't know. None of us know. But there's really a better question to ask in an event like that or another event where your life is surprisingly called off and over in an instant. The better question, and the question that must be asked, if it happened where I was, would I be ready? Am I ready in this moment for my life to be open, over in an instant? A surprise to everyone. Would I be ready? In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, when asked by the Pharisees who were cynical and who were looking to destroy the message and ministry of Jesus, even as he was in the middle of bringing love to the world, Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, saying, see over here or see over here. He said, but the kingdom of God is within you. And the only way that if a tragedy like a shooting happened or if your life was over, nobody's going to be expected to have their life over it, regardless of when it is. No matter when it is, the most important question is, am I ready? Derek invited me to speak to the youth group on Wednesday night, and I had the opportunity to speak to about 25 or 30 of our young people that are meeting on Wednesday night. Many of them are finding their way into the church through the Wednesday night gym and jambalaya and a message and relationship there. It's kind of their first entree into the church. And I shared the briefer part of this message with them. And I want to tell you, to a person, not any one of those young people blinked or flinched when we spoke of that matter. And we shared with each one of them how to be certain, how to be prepared if something as terrible as happened last week came upon your life. And each one of them was glued in rapt attention as they heard the message of the gospel delivered into their lives. Derek's doing a great job of inviting kids to the gospel with a basketball and a jambalaya and a message time. It's one of our strategies. And whether they come and meet us on Wednesday night or come on Sunday morning like some are even here today, it's important for us to deliver the same message. To be ready. To be ready. And allow the kingdom of God to dwell within you. So what do we do? Just real quickly, three thoughts that I want to share with us today in order to be assured that we would be ready based on the teaching of Jesus that we read. First of all, it's important for us to live carefully. Verse 22 and 23 again says, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it and say, look over here and look over here. Do not go after them or follow them. Live carefully. Don't be distracted by things that seem good and that seem something to go after, but live carefully. People are always seeking meaning and well-meaning things, and even destructive behaviors can cause more harm than good. While trying to find meaning in Jesus, be careful here. Be careful here and find meaning in Jesus and understand what He is teaching and not be distracted from the left or to the right. That's what Jesus is teaching. And be careful on the main things, which is the message of the gospel. Secondly, heed the warnings. Jesus, speaking to his disciples and the Pharisees, were within earshot. And he said, you remember the story? You remember the experience of Noah? He said, in the day of Noah, Noah was a righteous man, he and his whole family. And God wanted to start all over and destroy the whole earth. But he found Noah and his family faithful. And he saved Noah and his family by causing them to build a big boat in the middle of the desert. And everybody mocked Noah and his family for what they were doing. And then the rain came and he destroyed all that he had created except for a few that were found faithful. In other words, Jesus was saying, God is serious about this world. God is serious about having a right relationship with him. God's not playing around. And he sent me, Jesus, to come and deliver that message to the world. Remember Noah? He said again, Jesus, remember Lot and his family at Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah is the very definition of heinous, horrible, sin-sick living. And God looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and saw that there was absolutely no reason to keep it on the planet. But he called out Lot's family because they were found to be righteous. And as they were leaving the city with they and their family, Lot's wife turned back because she longed for the sin of the city. And God turned her into a pillar of salt right there. Jesus is saying, then my Heavenly Father is serious about a relationship with His people. And He is serious about sin. It has no place in your life. It has no business being in the world. And if it gets bad enough, my Father will react. In the days of Jesus, looking back on the time of Noah and on the time of Lot, He's standing there talking to His disciples and the Pharisees that are listening and harumphing Him at every turn, knowing that His life is going to be over soon. And He's going to go to the cross and die and be buried and resurrected and come back to life for a while and then go back to the Father in heaven for the rest of days. But He also knows in this moment that there is the promise of a second coming of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, when I come again, it'll be just like in the day of Noah. It'll be just like in the day of Lot. And there'll be some who'll be prepared to get on the boat. There'll be some to be prepared to leave the city. There'll be some that'll be prepared to go up and meet Jesus in the air, and others won't be ready. Two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two will be grinding. One will be taken and one will be left. Two will be sleeping. One will be taken and one will be left. And the call of Jesus in that day, and the call of Jesus today, is to be ready. Is to be ready. And thirdly, we are to follow the plan of Jesus today. Because Jesus speaks in verse 33 and says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life will find it. To save your life is a life of self-sufficiency, a life of personal resourcing, a life of solutions-based living, going after this pleasure and after this pleasure, after this that might be the answer to the emptiness in my life. It's self-sufficiency. And to save your own life will be to lose it in the end when Jesus comes. But to lose your life, to lose your life, is to fall into a trust and faith relationship with Jesus. Not step into, but to fall into, to free fall into a relationship with Him so that the kingdom of God might dwell in your heart, in your life. So the question is, as Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and the teaching is there of the disciples, if something like the second coming happened, would you be ready? Or what would I do? The answer is, I want to be ready. To be ready. When Reggie and I were driving around in between one ministry point and another in India a couple of weeks ago, he took us by the property where his family is building him a home. It's a beautiful place in the country. But in the country, there is the worry about snakes. And my missionary friend Reggie has two small children, and they're a little fearful of moving from the city into the country because snakes are in the country. And they are black mambas, and they're big boy snakes. They're big snakes. And so as we were driving to the airport, I began to talk to him about the time when Moses was bringing the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness into the promised land. And I said, Reggie, you remember what happened when the people became disobedient to God and God allowed the snakes to be in the camp and the snakes began to attack them in the camp? He said, yeah, I remember that. I said, you know, you need to see that story in reverse in terms of God and His control over the snakes. I said, most of the time we read that story and we think that God sent snakes into the camp. I said, I think it's better to understand that God was keeping snakes out of the camp while the people were being obedient to the Lord. And when the people stopped being obedient to the Lord, He just took His hand off and let snakes be snakes. I said, Reggie, you're going onto that property and you are going to be serving the Lord. And we've already prayed over the doorpost of your property. We've already prayed over the land. I said, I am confident just in the day of Moses that God will protect your family while you're serving the Lord in a lost and unsaved land that you live in. I said, if you take your hand off following the leadership of the Lord, it won't be surprising if the Lord takes His hand off of you. But while you're faithful in serving the Lord, you can anticipate that there won't be snakes on the land. I had already walked across the property and kind of trepidatiously stepped, and there wasn't anything. To take metal and make a figure and put it on a pole. It was a figure of a snake curled around the pole and lifted up for all to see. And when you look at the pole, you'll be saved from the death by the snakes. Now, we're driving around in India where on every corner there's an idol built to something. I mean, it just looks like cartoon land everywhere you go, of idol after idol, statue after statue, all over the land. And so Reggie said to me, you know, putting that snake on the pole doesn't make any sense to me. He said, in our country, we make idols to everything. And then Reggie's whole life is opposing the ministry and the worship of idols. He said it's so strange that God would cause them to make something that looked like an idol and put it on a pole to be saved. I said, Reggie, that's the point. The thing that makes no sense was the cause for them to be faithful and thus receive salvation. The snake on the pole made no sense. And so many of them didn't look at it. Because that doesn't make any sense. That won't save me. That doesn't make any sense. That won't save me. And the ones that faithfully exercised the plan of God would look at the pole and the snake venom would go away. Because according to God, by faith, God said it would make sense. And I said, Reggie, there's a correlation to that snake on a pole and Jesus on the cross. He said, oh, and he began to explain his understanding of the cross that we all probably have really completely vetted in our lives. But here's the thing about Jesus hanging on the cross. What God would put up his own son to save the likes of you and me? What God would take his own son who had absolutely nothing wrong with him and put him on a tree so that you and I could be saved? It makes no sense. But faith is not about making sense. Faith is about believing in God. And if God says that my son on a pole will be your salvation, then faith is to look at the pole and be saved, regardless of whether or not it can be explained. And the kingdom of God is not here, it's not there. The kingdom of God today is invited to be within you through a personal relationship with Jesus on a cross that from the world's perspective makes no sense, but by faith makes perfect sense when the exercise of faith results in the kingdom of God dwelling in you. And so, the question is the kingdom of God within you? Have you looked upon the pole? Have you looked upon the cross to be saved by faith and secured the kingdom of God in your life?